Ashes fell to the ground, just as the prophet had warned. "Please pray to the Lord your God and ask him to heal my hand," Jeroboam begged. The prophet prayed, and Jeroboam's hand was healed. "Come home with me and eat something," Jeroboam said. "I want to give you a gift for what you have done." "No, I wouldn't go with you even if you offered me half of your kingdom. I won't eat or drink here either. The Lord said I can't eat or drink anything, and that I can't go home the same way I came." Then he started home down a different road. An old prophet from Bethel. At that time an old prophet lived in Bethel, and one of his sons told him what the prophet from Judah had said and done. "Show me which way he went," the old prophet said, and his sons pointed out the road. "Put a saddle on my donkey," he told them. After they did, he got on the donkey and rode off to look for the prophet from Judah. The old prophet found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, "Are you the prophet from Judah?"
"Yes, I am."
"Come home with me," the old prophet said, "and have something to eat." "I can't go back with you," the prophet replied, "and I can't eat or drink anything with you. The Lord warned me not to eat or drink or to go home the same way I came." The old prophet said, "I'm a prophet too. One of the Lord's angels told me to take you to my house and give you something to eat and drink." The prophet from Judah did not know that the old prophet was lying, so he went home with him and ate and drank. During the meal, the Lord gave the old prophet a message for the prophet from Judah. "Listen to the Lord's message. You have disobeyed the Lord your God. He told you not to eat or drink anything here, but you came home and ate with me. And so, when you die, your body won't be buried in your family tomb." After the meal, the old prophet got a donkey ready, and a prophet from Judah left. Along the way, a lion attacked and killed him, and the donkey and the lion stood there beside his dead body. Some people walked by and saw the body with the lion standing there. They ran into Bethel, telling everyone what they had seen. When the old prophet heard the news, he said, "That must be the prophet from Judah. The Lord warned him, but he disobeyed. So the Lord sent a lion to kill him." The old prophet told his sons to saddle his donkey, and when it was ready, he left. He found the body lying on the road, with the donkey and lion standing there. The lion had not eaten the body or attacked the donkey. The old prophet picked up the body, put it on his own donkey, and took it back to Bethel, so he could bury it and mourn for the prophet from Judah. He buried the body in his own family tomb and cried for the prophet. He said to his sons, "When I die, bury my body next to this prophet. I'm sure that everything he said about the altar in Bethel and the shrines in Samaria will happen." But Jeroboam kept on doing evil things. He appointed men to be priests at the local shrines, even if they were not Levites. In fact, anyone who wanted to be a priest could be one. This sinful thing led to the downfall of his kingdom. Jeroboam's son dies. Chapter 14. About the same time, Abijah, son of Jeroboam, got sick. Jeroboam told his wife, "Disguise yourself so no one will know you're my wife. Then go to Shiloh, where the prophet Ahijah lives. Take him 10 loaves of bread, some small cakes and honey, and ask him what will happen to our son. He can tell you, because he's the one who told me I would become king." She got ready and left for Ahijah's house in Shiloh. Ahijah was now old and blind, but the Lord told him, "Jeroboam's wife is coming to ask about her son. I will tell you what to say to her." Jeroboam's wife came to Ahijah's house, pretending to be someone else. But when Ahijah heard her walking up to the door, he said, "Come in. I know you're Jeroboam's wife. Why are you pretending to be someone else? I have some bad news for you. Give your husband this message from the Lord God of Israel. Jeroboam, you know that I, the Lord, chose you over anyone else to be the leader of my people Israel. I even took David's kingdom away from his family and gave it to you. But you are not like my servant David. He always obeyed me and did what was right. You have made me very angry by rejecting me and making idols out of gold. Jeroboam, you have done more evil things than any king before you. Because of this, I will destroy your family by killing every man and boy in it, whether slave or free. I will wipe out your family, just as fire burns up trash. Dogs will eat the bodies of your relatives who die in town, and vultures will eat the bodies of those who die in the country. I, the Lord, have spoken, and will not change my mind. That's the Lord's message to your husband. As for you, go back home, and right after you get there, your son will die. Everyone in Israel will mourn at his funeral, but he will be the last one from Jeroboam's family to receive a proper burial, because he's the only one the Lord God of Israel is pleased with. The Lord will soon choose a new king of Israel, who will destroy Jeroboam's family, and I mean very soon. The people of Israel have made the Lord angry by setting up sacred poles for worshiping the goddess Asherah. So the Lord will punish them until they shake like grass in a stream. He will take them out of the land he gave to their ancestors, then scatter them as far away as the Euphrates River. Jeroboam sinned and caused the Israelites to sin. Now the Lord will desert Israel. Jeroboam's wife left and went back home to the town of Tirzah. As soon as she set foot in her house, her son died. Everyone in Israel came and mourned at his funeral, just as the Lord's servant Ahijah had said. Jeroboam dies. Everything else Jeroboam did while he was king, including the battles he won, is written in the History of the Kings of Israel. He was king of Israel for 22 years. Then he died, and his son Nadab became king. King Rehoboam of Judah. Rehoboam, son of Solomon, was 41 years old when he became king of Judah, and he ruled 17 years from Jerusalem, the city where the Lord had chosen to be worshipped. His mother, Naamah, was from Ammon. The people of Judah disobeyed the Lord and made him even angrier than their ancestors had. They also built their own local shrines and stone images of foreign gods, and they set up sacred poles for worshiping the goddess Asherah on every hill and in the shade of large trees. Even worse, they allowed prostitutes at the shrines and followed the disgusting customs of the foreign nations that the Lord had forced out of Canaan. After Rehoboam had been king for 4 years, King Shishak of Egypt attacked Jerusalem. He took everything of value from the temple and the palace, including Solomon's gold shields. Rehoboam had bronze shields made to replace the gold ones, and he ordered the guards at the city gates to keep them safe. Whenever Rehoboam went to the Lord's temple, the guards carried the shields, but they always took them back to the guardroom as soon as he was finished. Everything else Rehoboam did while he was king is written in the History of the Kings of Judah. He and Jeroboam were constantly at war. Rehoboam's mother, Naamah, was from Ammon, but when Rehoboam died, he was buried beside his ancestors in Jerusalem. His son Abijam then became king. King Abijam of Judah. Chapter 15. Abijam became king of Judah in Jeroboam's 18th year as king of Israel, and he ruled from Jerusalem for 3 years. His mother was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Abijam did not truly obey the Lord his God, as his ancestor David had done. Instead, he was sinful, just like his father Rehoboam. David had always obeyed the Lord's commands by doing right, except in the case of Uriah. And since Abijam was David's great-grandson, the Lord kept Jerusalem safe and let Abijam have a son who would be the next king. The war that had broken out between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continued during the time that Abijam was king. Everything else Abijam did while he was king is written in the History of the Kings of Judah. Abijam died and was buried in Jerusalem, and his son Asa became king. King Asa of Judah. Asa became king of Judah in the 20th year of Jeroboam's rule in Israel, and he ruled 41 years from Jerusalem. His grandmother was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Asa obeyed the Lord, as David had done. He forced the prostitutes at the shrines to leave the country, and he got rid of the idols his ancestors had made. His own grandmother, Maacah, had made an idol of Asherah, and Asa took it and burned it in Kidron Valley. Then he removed Maacah from her position as queen mother. As long as Asa lived, he was completely faithful to the Lord, even though he did not destroy the local shrines. He placed in the temple all the silver and gold objects that he and his father had dedicated to the Lord. Asa was always at war with King Baasha of Israel. One time, Baasha invaded Judah and captured the town of Ramah. He started making the town stronger so he could put troops there to stop people from going in and out of Judah. When Asa heard about this, he took the silver and gold from his palace and from the Lord's temple. He gave it to some of his officials and sent them to Damascus with this message for King Ben-Hadad of Syria. Our fathers signed a peace treaty. Why don't we do the same thing? This silver and gold is a present for you. So, would you please break your treaty with Baasha and force him to leave my country? Ben-Hadad did what Asa asked and sent the Syrian army into Israel. They captured the towns of Ijon, Dan, and Abel-Beth-Maacah, and the territories of Kinneroth and Naphtali. When Baasha heard about it, he left Ramah and went back to Tirzah. Asa ordered everyone in Judah to carry away the stones and wood Baasha had used to strengthen the town of Ramah. Then he used these same stones and wood to fortify the town of Geba in the territory of Benjamin and the town of Mizpah. Everything else Asa did while he was king, including his victories and the towns he rebuilt, is written in the History of the Kings of Judah. When he got older, he had a foot disease. Asa died and was buried in the tomb of his ancestors in Jerusalem. His son, Jehoshaphat, then became king. King Nadab of Israel. Nadab, son of Jeroboam, became king of Israel in Asa's second year as king of Judah, and he ruled 2 years. Nadab disobeyed the Lord by following the evil example of his father, who had caused the Israelites to sin. Baasha, son of Ahijah, was from the tribe of Issachar, and he made plans to kill Nadab. When Nadab and his army went to attack the town of Gibbethon in Philistia, Baasha killed Nadab there. So in the third year of Asa's rule, Baasha became king of Israel. The Lord's prophet Ahijah had earlier said, "Not one man or boy in Jeroboam's family will be left alive." And as soon as Baasha became king, he killed everyone in Jeroboam's family, because Jeroboam had made the Lord God of Israel angry by sinning and causing the Israelites to sin. Everything else Nadab did while he was king is written in the History of the Kings of Israel. King Asa of Judah and King Baasha of Israel were always at war. King Baasha of Israel. Baasha, son of Ahijah, became king of Israel in Asa's third year as king of Judah, and he ruled 24 years from Tirzah. Baasha also disobeyed the Lord by acting like Jeroboam, who had caused the Israelites to sin. Chapter 16. The Lord sent Jehu, son of Hanani, to say to Baasha, Nobody knew who you were until I, the Lord, chose you to be the leader of my people Israel. And now you're acting exactly like Jeroboam by causing the Israelites to sin. What you've done has made me so angry that I will destroy you and your family, just as I did the family of Jeroboam. Dogs will eat the bodies of your relatives who die in town, and vultures will eat the bodies of those who die in the country. Baasha made the Lord very angry, and that's why the Lord gave Jehu this message for Baasha and his family. Baasha constantly disobeyed the Lord by following Jeroboam's sinful example, but even worse, he killed everyone in Jeroboam's family. Everything else Baasha did while he was king, including his brave deeds, is written in the History of the Kings of Israel. Baasha died and was buried in Tirzah, and his son Elah became king. King Elah of Israel. Elah, son of Baasha, became king of Israel after Asa had been king of Judah for 25 years, and he ruled from Tirzah for 2 years. Zimri commanded half of Elah's chariots, and he made plans to kill Elah. One day, Elah was in Tirzah getting drunk at the home of Arza, his prime minister, when Zimri went there and killed Elah. So Zimri became king in the 27th year of Asa's rule in Judah. As soon as Zimri became king, he killed everyone in Baasha's family. Not one man or boy in his family was left alive. Even his close friends were killed. Baasha's family was completely wiped out, just as the Lord's prophet Jehu had warned. Baasha and Elah sinned and caused the Israelites to sin, and they made the Lord angry by worshipping idols. Everything else Elah did while he was king is written in the History of the Kings of Israel. King Zimri of Israel. Zimri became king of Israel in Asa's 27th year as king of Judah, but he ruled only 7 days from Tirzah. Israel's army was camped near Gibbethon in Philistia under the command of Omri. The soldiers heard that Zimri had killed Elah, and they made Omri their king that same day. At once, Omri and his army marched to Tirzah and attacked. When Zimri saw that the town was captured, he ran into the strongest part of the palace and killed himself by setting it on fire. Zimri had disobeyed the Lord by following the evil example of Jeroboam, who had caused the Israelites to sin. Everything else Zimri did while he was king, including his rebellion against Elah, is written in the History of the Kings of Israel. King Omri of Israel. After Zimri died, some of the Israelites wanted Tibni, son of Ginath, to be king, but others wanted Omri. Omri's followers were stronger than Tibni's, so Tibni was killed, and Omri became king of Israel in the 31st year of Asa's rule in Judah. Omri ruled Israel for 12 years. The first 6 years he ruled from Tirzah. Then he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for about 150 pounds of silver. He built a town there and named it Samaria after Shemer, who had owned the hill. Omri did more evil things than any king before him. He acted just like Jeroboam, and made the Lord God of Israel angry by causing the Israelites to sin and to worship idols. Everything else Omri did while he was king, including his brave deeds, is written in the History of the Kings of Israel. Omri died and was buried in Samaria, and his son Ahab became king. King Ahab of Israel. Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel in the 38th year of Asa's rule in Judah, and he ruled 22 years from Samaria. Ahab did more things to disobey the Lord than any king before him. He acted just like Jeroboam. Even worse, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of Sidon, and started worshipping Baal. Ahab built an altar and temple for Baal in Samaria and set up a sacred pole for worshipping the goddess Asherah. Ahab did more to make the Lord God of Israel angry than any king of Israel before him. While Ahab was king, a man from Bethel named Hiel rebuilt the town of Jericho. But while Hiel was laying the foundation for the town wall, his oldest son, Abiram, died. And while he was finishing the gates, his youngest son, Segub, died. This happened just as the Lord had told Joshua to say many years ago. Elijah stops the rain. Chapter 17. Elijah was a prophet from Tishbe in Gilead. One day he went to King Ahab and said, "I'm a servant of the living Lord, the God of Israel, and I swear in his name that it won't rain until I say so. There won't even be any dew on the ground." Later, the Lord said to Elijah, "Leave and go across the Jordan River so you can hide near Kirith Creek. You can drink water from the creek and eat the food I've told the ravens to bring you." Elijah obeyed the Lord and went to live near Kirith Creek. Ravens brought him bread and meat twice a day, and he drank water from the creek. But after a while, it dried up because there was no rain. Elijah helps a widow in Zarephath. The Lord told Elijah, "Go to the town of Zarephath in Sidon and live there. I've told a widow in that town to give you food." When Elijah came near the town gate of Zarephath, he saw a widow gathering sticks for a fire. "Would you please bring me a cup of water?" he asked. As she left to get it, he asked, "Would you also please bring me a piece of bread?" The widow answered, "In the name of the living Lord your God, I swear that I don't have any bread. All I have is a handful of flour and a little olive oil. I'm on my way home now with these few sticks to cook what I have for my son and me. After that, we will starve to death." Elijah said, "Everything will be fine. Do what you said. Go home and fix something for you and your son. But first, please make a small piece of bread and bring it to me. The Lord God of Israel has promised that your jar of flour won't run out and your bottle of oil won't dry up before he sends rain for the crops." The widow went home and did exactly what Elijah had told her. She and Elijah and her family had enough food for a long time. The Lord kept the promise that his prophet Elijah had made, and she did not run out of flour or oil. Elijah brings a boy back to life. Several days later, the son of the woman who owned the house got sick, and he kept getting worse, until finally he died. The woman shouted at Elijah, "What have I done to you? I thought you were God's prophet. Did you come here to cause the death of my son as a reminder that I've sinned against God?" "Bring me your son," Elijah said. Then he took the boy from her arms and carried him upstairs to the room where he was staying. Elijah laid the boy on his bed and prayed, "Lord God, why did you do such a terrible thing to this woman? She's letting me stay here, and now you've let her son die." Elijah stretched himself out over the boy three times while praying, "Lord God, bring this boy back to life." The Lord answered Elijah's prayer, and the boy started breathing again. Elijah picked him up and carried him downstairs. He gave the boy to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." "You are God's prophet," the woman replied. "Now I know that you really do speak for the Lord." Elijah proves he is the Lord's prophet. Chapter 18. For 3 years, no rain fell in Samaria, and there was almost nothing to eat anywhere. The Lord said to Elijah, "Go and meet with King Ahab. I will soon make it rain." So Elijah went to see Ahab. At that time, Obadiah was in charge of Ahab's palace, but he faithfully worshipped the Lord. In fact, when Jezebel was trying to kill the Lord's prophets, Obadiah hid 100 of them in 2 caves and gave them food and water. Ahab sent for Obadiah and said, "We have to find something for our horses and mules to eat. If we don't, we will have to kill them. Let's look around every creek and spring in the country for some grass. You go one way and I'll go the other." Then they left in separate directions. As Obadiah was walking along, he met Elijah. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down, and asked, "Elijah, is it really you?"
"Yes. Go tell Ahab I'm here."
Obadiah replied, "King Ahab would kill me if I told him that, and I haven't even done anything wrong. I swear to you in the name of the living Lord your God that the king has looked everywhere for you. He sent people to look in every country, and when they couldn't find you, he made the leader of each country swear that you were not in that country. Do you really want me to tell him you're here?"
"What if the Lord's spirit takes you away as soon as I leave? When Ahab comes to get you, he won't find you. Then he will surely kill me. I have worshipped the Lord since I was a boy. I even hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in caves when Jezebel was trying to kill them. I also gave them food and water. Do you really want me to tell Ahab you're here? He will kill me."
Elijah said, "I'm a servant of the living Lord all-powerful, and I swear in his name that I will meet with Ahab today." Obadiah left and told Ahab where to find Elijah. Ahab went to meet Elijah, and when he saw him, Ahab shouted, "There you are, the biggest troublemaker in Israel." Elijah answered, "You're the troublemaker, not me. You and your family have disobeyed the Lord's commands by worshiping Baal. Call together everyone from Israel and have them meet me on Mount Carmel. Be sure to bring along the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Ahab got everyone together. Then they went to meet Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you try to have things both ways? If the Lord is God, worship him. But if Baal is God, worship him." The people did not say a word. Then Elijah continued, "I am the Lord's only prophet, but Baal has 450 prophets. Bring us two bulls. Baal's prophets can take one of them, kill it, and cut it into pieces. Then they can put the meat on the wood without lighting the fire. I will do the same thing with the other bull, and I won't light a fire under it either. The prophets of Baal will pray to their God, and I will pray to the Lord. The one who answers by starting the fire is God."
"That's a good idea," everyone agreed.
Elijah said to Baal's prophets, "There are more of you, so you go first. Pick out a bull and get it ready, but don't light the fire. Then pray to your God." They chose their bull, then they got it ready and prayed to Baal all morning, asking him to start the fire. They danced around the altar and shouted, "Answer us, Baal!" But there was no answer. At noon, Elijah began making fun of them. "Pray louder," he said. "Baal must be a god. Maybe he's daydreaming or using the toilet or traveling somewhere. Or maybe he's asleep and you have to wake him up." The prophets kept shouting louder and louder, and they cut themselves with swords and knives until they were bleeding. This was the way they worshipped, and they kept it up all afternoon. But there was no answer of any kind. Elijah told everyone to gather around him while he repaired the Lord's altar. Then he used 12 stones to build an altar in honor of the Lord. Each stone stood for one of the tribes of Israel, which was the name the Lord had given to their ancestor Jacob. Elijah dug a ditch around the altar, large enough to hold about 13 quarts. He placed the wood on the altar. Then they cut the bull into pieces and laid the meat on the wood. He told the people, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it over the meat and the wood." After they did this, he told them to do it 2 more times. They did exactly as he said until finally, the water ran down the altar and filled the ditch. When it was time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah prayed, "Our Lord, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Now prove that you are the God of this nation, and that I, your servant, have done this at your command. Please answer me, so these people will know that you are the Lord God, and that you will turn their hearts back to you." The Lord immediately sent fire
and it burned up the sacrifice, the wood, and the stones. It scorched the ground everywhere around the altar and dried up every drop of water in the ditch. When the crowd saw what had happened, they all bowed down and shouted, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." Just then, Elijah said, "Grab the prophets of Baal. Don't let any of them get away." So the people captured the prophets and took them to Kishon River, where Elijah killed every one of them. It starts to rain. Elijah told Ahab, "Get something to eat and drink. I hear a heavy rain coming." Ahab left, but Elijah climbed back to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he stooped down with his face almost to the ground and said to his servant, "Look toward the sea." The servant left, and when he came back, he said, "I looked, but I didn't see anything." Elijah told him to look 7 more times. After the 7th time, the servant replied, "I see a small cloud coming this way, but it's no bigger than a fist." Elijah told him, "Tell Ahab to get his chariot ready and start home now. Otherwise, the rain will stop him." A few minutes later, it got very cloudy and windy, and rain started pouring down. So Elijah wrapped his coat around himself, and the Lord gave him strength to run all the way to Jezreel. Ahab followed him. Elijah runs away from Ahab and Jezebel. Chapter 19. Ahab told his wife Jezebel what Elijah had done and that he had killed the prophets. She sent a message to Elijah. "You killed my prophets. Now I'm going to kill you. I pray that the gods will punish me even more severely if I don't do it by this time tomorrow." Elijah was afraid when he got her message, and he ran to the town of Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there, then walked another whole day into the desert. Finally, he came to a large bush and sat down in its shade. He begged the Lord, "I've had enough. Just let me die. I'm no better off than my ancestors." Then he lay down in the shade and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel woke him up and said, "Get up and eat." Elijah looked around, and by his head was a jar of water and some baked bread. He sat up, ate and drank, then lay down and went back to sleep. Soon the Lord's angel woke him again and said, "Get up and eat, or else you'll get too tired to travel." So Elijah sat up and ate and drank. The food and water made him strong enough to walk 40 more days. At last, he reached Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, and he spent the night there in a cave. The Lord appears to Elijah. While Elijah was on Mount Sinai, the Lord asked, "Elijah, why are you here?" He answered, "Lord God all-powerful, I've always done my best to obey you. But your people have broken their solemn promise to you. They have torn down your altars and killed all your prophets except me. And now they are even trying to kill me." "Go out and stand on the mountain," the Lord replied. "I want you to see me when I pass by." All at once, a strong wind shook the mountain and shattered the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. Next, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Finally, there was a gentle breeze. And when Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his coat. He went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. The Lord asked, "Elijah, why are you here?" Elijah answered, "Lord God all-powerful, I've always done my best to obey you. But your people have broken their solemn promise to you. They have torn down your altars and killed all your prophets except me, and now they are even trying to kill me." The Lord said, "Elijah,
you can go back to the desert near Damascus. And when you get there, appoint Hazael to be king of Syria. Then appoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And Elisha, son of Shaphat, to take your place as my prophet. Hazael will start killing the people who worship Baal. Jehu will kill those who escape from Hazael, and Elisha will kill those who escape from Jehu. But 7,000 Israelites have refused to worship Baal, and they will live. Elisha becomes Elijah's assistant. Elijah left and found Elisha plowing a field with a pair of oxen. There were 11 other men in front of him, and each one was also plowing with a pair of oxen. Elijah went over and put his own coat on Elisha. Elisha stopped plowing and ran after him. "Let me kiss my parents goodbye, then I'll go with you," he said. "You can go," Elijah said, "but remember what I've done for you." Elisha left and took his oxen with him. He killed them and boiled them over a fire he had made with the wood from his plow. He gave the meat to the people who were with him, and they ate it. Then he left with Elijah and became his assistant. Syria attacks Israel. Chapter 20. King Ben-Hadad of Syria called his army together. He was joined by 32 other kings with their horses and chariots, and together they marched to Samaria and attacked. Ben-Hadad sent a messenger to tell King Ahab of Israel, "Ahab, give me your silver and gold, your wives, and your strongest sons." "Your majesty," Ahab replied, "everything I have is yours, including me." Later, Ben-Hadad sent another messenger to say to Ahab, "I already told you to give me your silver and gold, your wives, and your children. But tomorrow at this time, I will send my officials into your city to search your palace and the houses of your officials. They will take everything else that you own." Ahab called a meeting with the leaders of Israel and said, "Ben-Hadad is causing real trouble. He told me to give him my wives and children, as well as my silver and gold, and I agreed." "Don't listen to him," they answered. "You don't have to do what he says." So Ahab sent someone to tell Ben-Hadad, "Your Majesty, I'll give you my silver and gold, and even my wives and children, but I won't let you have anything else." When Ben-Hadad got his answer, he replied, "I'll completely destroy Samaria. There won't even be enough of it left for my soldiers to carry back in their hands. If I don't do it, I pray that the gods will punish me terribly." Ahab then answered, "Ben-Hadad, don't brag before the fighting even begins. Wait and see if you live through it." Meanwhile, Ben-Hadad and the other kings had been drinking in their tents. But when Ahab's reply came, he ordered his soldiers to prepare to attack Samaria, and they all got ready. At that very moment, a prophet ran up to Ahab and said, "You can see that Ben-Hadad's army is very strong, but the Lord has promised to help you defeat them today. Then you will know that the Lord is in control." "Who will fight the battle?" Ahab asked. The prophet answered, "The young bodyguards who serve the district officials." "But who will lead them into battle?" Ahab asked. "You will," the prophet replied. So Ahab called together the 232 young soldiers and the 7,000 troops in Israel's army, and he got them ready to fight the Syrians. Israel defeats the Syrians. At noon, King Ahab and his Israelite army marched out of Samaria with the young soldiers in front. King Ben-Hadad of Syria and the 32 kings with him were drunk when the scouts he had sent out ran up to his tent shouting, "We just now saw soldiers marching out of Samaria." "Take them alive," Ben-Hadad ordered. "I don't care if they have come out to fight or to surrender." The young soldiers led Israel's troops into battle, and each of them attacked and killed an enemy soldier. The rest of the Syrian army turned and ran,
and the Israelites went after them. Ben-Hadad and some others escaped on horses, but Ahab and his soldiers followed them and captured their horses and chariots. Ahab and Israel's army crushed the Syrians. Later, the prophet went back and warned Ahab, "Ben-Hadad will attack you again next spring. Build up your troops and make sure you have some good plans." Syria attacks Israel again. Meanwhile, Ben-Hadad's officials went to him and explained, "Israel's gods are mountain gods. We fought Israel's army in the hills, and that's why they defeated us. But if we fight them on flat land, there's no way we can lose. Here's what you should do. First, get rid of those 32 kings and put army commanders in their places. Then get more soldiers, horses, and chariots, so your army will be as strong as it was before. We'll fight Israel's army on flat land and wipe them out." Ben-Hadad agreed and did what they suggested. In the spring, Ben-Hadad got his army together, and they marched to the town of Aphek to attack Israel. The Israelites also prepared to fight. They marched out to meet the Syrians, and the two armies camped across from each other. The Syrians covered the whole area, but the Israelites looked like two little flocks of goats. The prophet went to Ahab and said, "The Syrians think the Lord is a god of the hills and not of the valleys, so he has promised to help you defeat their powerful army. Then you will know that the Lord is in control." For 7 days, the two armies stayed in their camps, facing each other. Then, on the seventh day, the fighting broke out, and before sunset, the Israelites had killed 100,000 Syrian troops. The rest of the Syrian army ran back to Aphek, but the town wall fell and crushed 27,000 of them. Ben-Hadad also escaped to Aphek and hid in the back room of a house. His officials said, "Your Majesty, we've heard that Israel's kings keep their agreements. We will wrap sackcloth around our waists, put ropes around our heads, and ask Ahab to let you live." They dressed in sackcloth and put ropes on their heads. Then they went to Ahab and said, "Your servant, Ben-Hadad, asks you to let him live." "Is he still alive?" Ahab asked. "Ben-Hadad is like a brother to me." Ben-Hadad's officials were trying to figure out what Ahab was thinking, and when he said, "brother," they quickly replied, "You're right. You and Ben-Hadad are like brothers." "Go get him," Ahab said. When Ben-Hadad came out, Ahab had him climb up into his chariot. Ben-Hadad said, "I'll give back the towns my father took from your father, and you can have shops in Damascus, just as my father had in Samaria." Ahab replied, "If you do these things, I'll let you go free." Then they signed a peace treaty, and Ahab let Ben-Hadad go. A prophet condemns Ahab. About this time, the Lord commanded a prophet to say to a friend, "Hit me." But the friend refused, and the prophet told him, "You disobeyed the Lord, and as soon as you walk away, a lion will kill you." The friend left, and suddenly a lion killed him. The prophet found someone else and said, "Hit me." So this man beat him up. The prophet left and put a bandage over his face to disguise himself. Then he went and stood beside the road, waiting for Ahab to pass by. When Ahab went by, the prophet shouted, "Your Majesty, right in the heat of battle, someone brought a prisoner to me and told me to guard him. He said if the prisoner got away, I would either be killed or forced to pay 75 pounds of silver. But I got busy doing other things, and the prisoner escaped." Ahab answered, "You will be punished, just as you have said." The man quickly tore the bandage off his face, and Ahab saw that he was one of the prophets. The prophet said, "The Lord told you to kill Ben-Hadad, but you let him go. Now you will die in his place, and your people will die in place of his people." Ahab went back to Samaria, angry and depressed. Jezebel has Naboth killed.
Chapter 21.
Naboth owned a vineyard in Jezreel, near King Ahab's palace. One day Ahab said, "Naboth, your vineyard is near my palace. Give it to me so I can turn it into a vegetable garden. I'll give you a better vineyard, or pay whatever you want for yours."
Naboth answered, "This vineyard has always been in my family. I won't let you have it."
So Ahab went home, angry and depressed because of what Naboth had told him. He lay on his bed, just staring at the wall and refusing to eat a thing. Jezebel, his wife, came in and asked, "What's wrong? Why won't you eat?"
"I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyard, or to let me give him a better one," Ahab replied, "and he told me I couldn't have it."
"Aren't you the king of Israel?" Jezebel asked. "Get out of bed and eat something. Don't worry, I'll get Naboth's vineyard for you."
Jezebel wrote a letter to each of the leaders of the town where Naboth lived. In the letters, she said, "Call everyone together and tell them to go without eating today. When they come together, give Naboth a seat at the front. Have two liars sit across from him and swear that Naboth has cursed God and the king. Then take Naboth outside and stone him to death." She signed Ahab's name to the letters and sealed them with his seal. Then she sent them to the town leaders. After receiving her letters, they did exactly what she had asked. They told the people that it was a day to go without eating, and when they all came together, they seated Naboth at the front. The two liars came in and sat across from Naboth. Then they accused him of cursing God and the king, so the people dragged Naboth outside and stoned him to death. The leaders of Jezreel sent a message back to Jezebel that said, "Naboth is dead." As soon as Jezebel got their message, she told Ahab, "Now you can have the vineyard Naboth refused to sell. He's dead." Ahab got up and went to take over the vineyard. Elijah condemns Ahab. The Lord said to Elijah the prophet, "King Ahab of Israel is in Naboth's vineyard right now, taking it over. Go tell him that I say, 'Ahab, you murdered Naboth and took his property, and so in the very spot where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, they will lick up your blood.'" When Elijah found him, Ahab said, "So, my enemy, you found me at last." Elijah answered, "Yes, I did. Ahab, you have managed to do everything the Lord hates. Now you will be punished. You and every man and boy in your family will die, whether slave or free. Your whole family will be wiped out, just like the families of King Jeroboam and King Baasha. You've made the Lord very angry by sinning and causing the Israelites to sin. And as for Jezebel, dogs will eat her body there in Jezreel. Dogs will also eat the bodies of your relatives who die in town, and vultures will eat the bodies of those who die in the country." When Ahab heard this, he tore his clothes and wore sackcloth day and night. He was depressed and refused to eat. Sometime later, the Lord said, "Elijah, do you see how sorry Ahab is for what he did? I won't punish his family while he is still alive. I'll wait until his son is king." No one was more determined than Ahab to disobey the Lord, and Jezebel encouraged him. Worst of all, he had worshipped idols, just as the Amorites had done before the Lord forced them out of the land and gave it to Israel. Micaiah warns Ahab about disaster. Chapter 22. For the next 3 years, there was peace between Israel and Syria. During the third year, King Jehoshaphat of Judah went to visit King Ahab of Israel. Ahab asked his officials, "Why haven't we tried to get Ramoth in Gilead back from the Syrians? It belongs to us." Then he asked Jehoshaphat, "Would you go to Ramoth with me and attack the Syrians?"
"Just tell me what to do," Jehoshaphat answered. "My army and horses are at your command. But first, let's ask the Lord." Ahab sent for about 400 prophets and asked, "Should I attack the Syrians at Ramoth?"
"Yes," the prophets answered. "The Lord will help you defeat them."
But Jehoshaphat said, "Just to make sure, is there another of the Lord's prophets we can ask?"
"We could ask Micaiah, son of Imlah," Ahab said, "but I hate Micaiah. He always has bad news for me."
"Don't say that," Jehoshaphat replied.
Then Ahab sent someone to bring Micaiah as soon as possible. All this time, Ahab and Jehoshaphat were dressed in their royal robes and were seated on their thrones at the threshing place near the gate of Samaria. They were listening to the prophets tell them what the Lord had said. Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, was one of the prophets. He had made some horns out of iron and shouted, "Ahab, the Lord says you will attack the Syrians like a bull with iron horns and wipe them out." All the prophets agreed that Ahab should attack the Syrians at Ramoth, and they promised that the Lord would help him defeat them. Meanwhile, the messenger who went to get Micaiah whispered, "Micaiah, all the prophets have good news for Ahab. Now go and say the same thing."
"I'll say whatever the living Lord tells me to say," Micaiah replied.
Then Micaiah went to Ahab, and Ahab asked, "Micaiah, should I attack the Syrians at Ramoth?"
"Yes," Micaiah answered. "The Lord will help you defeat them."
"Micaiah, I've told you over and over to tell me the truth," Ahab shouted. "What does the Lord really say?"
He answered, "In a vision, I saw Israelite soldiers walking around in the hills like sheep without a shepherd to guide them. The Lord said, 'This army has no leader. They should go home and not fight.'"
Ahab turned to Jehoshaphat and said, "I told you he would bring bad news."
Micaiah replied, "Listen to this. I also saw the Lord seated on his throne with every creature in heaven gathered around him. The Lord asked, 'Who can trick Ahab and make him go to Ramoth where he will be killed?'" They talked about it for a while. Then finally a spirit came forward and said to the Lord, "I can trick Ahab."
"How?" the Lord asked.
"I'll make Ahab's prophets lie to him."
"Good," the Lord replied. "Now go and do it."
"This is exactly what has happened, Ahab. The Lord made all your prophets lie to you, and he knows you will soon be destroyed." Zedekiah walked up to Micaiah and slapped him on the face. Then he asked, "Do you really think the Lord would speak to you and not to me?" Micaiah answered, "You'll find out on the day you have to hide in the back room of some house." Ahab shouted, "Arrest Micaiah! Take him to Prince Joash and Governor Ammon of Samaria. Tell them to put him in prison and to give him nothing but bread and water until I come back safely." Micaiah said, "If you do come back, I was wrong about what the Lord wanted me to say." Then he told the crowd, "Don't forget what I said." Ahab dies at Ramoth. Ahab and Jehoshaphat led their armies to Ramoth in Gilead. Before they went into battle, Ahab said, "Jehoshaphat, I'll disguise myself, but you wear your royal robe." Then Ahab disguised himself and went into battle. The king of Syria had ordered his 32 chariot commanders to attack only Ahab. So when they saw Jehoshaphat in his robe, they thought he was Ahab and started to attack him. But when Jehoshaphat shouted out to them, they realized he wasn't Ahab, and they left him alone. However, during the fighting, a soldier shot an arrow without even aiming, and it hit Ahab where two pieces of his armor joined. He shouted to his chariot driver, "I've been hit. Get me out of here." The fighting lasted all day, with Ahab propped up in his chariot so he could see the Syrian troops. He bled so much that the bottom of the chariot was covered with blood, and by evening, he was dead. As the sun was going down, someone in Israel's army shouted to the others, "Retreat! Go back home!" Ahab's body was taken to Samaria and buried there. Some workers washed his chariot near a spring in Samaria, and prostitutes washed themselves in his blood. Dogs licked Ahab's blood off the ground.
just as the Lord had warned. Everything else Ahab did while he was king, including the towns he strengthened and the palace he built and furnished with ivory, is written in the history of the kings of Israel. Ahab died, and his son Ahaziah became king. King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, became king of Judah in Ahab's fourth year as king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he ruled from Jerusalem for 25 years. His mother was Azubah, daughter of Shilhai. Jehoshaphat obeyed the Lord, just as his father Asa had done, and during his rule, he was at peace with the king of Israel. He got rid of the rest of the prostitutes from the local shrines, but he did not destroy the shrines, and they were still used as places for offering sacrifices. Everything else Jehoshaphat did while he was king, including his brave deeds and military victories, is written in the history of the kings of Judah. The country of Edom had no king at the time, so a lower official ruled the land. Jehoshaphat had seagoing ships built to sail to Ophir for gold, but they were wrecked at Ezion-Geber and never sailed. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, offered to let his sailors go with Jehoshaphat's sailors, but Jehoshaphat refused. Jehoshaphat died and was buried beside his ancestors in Jerusalem, and his son Jehoram became king. King Ahaziah of Israel. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat's rule in Judah, and he ruled 2 years from Samaria. Ahaziah disobeyed the Lord just as his father, his mother, and Jeroboam had done. They all led Israel to sin. Ahaziah worshipped Baal and made the Lord God of Israel very angry, just as his father had done.
This ends 1 Kings. And now, 2 Kings.
2 Kings. About this book. 2 Kings is the second half of a single book that was divided into two parts, 1 and 2 Kings, because together they were too long to fit on one scroll. The book of 2 Kings continues the history of the two separate kingdoms of Judah and Israel. The book of 2 Kings has two main parts. The first part is the history of the two kingdoms until 722 BC, when the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians. Samaria, the capital city of Israel, was destroyed, and the people of that kingdom were taken as prisoners to Assyria. Only Judah, the southern kingdom, was left. The second part of the book is the history of Judah until 586 BC, when it was conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia. Jerusalem, the capital city, was completely destroyed, and many of the people of Judah and Jerusalem were led away as prisoners to Babylonia. King Nebuchadnezzar then made Gedaliah ruler of those left in Judah. The book concludes with some hope for Judah's future. King Jehoiakim is released from prison in Babylon and is invited to eat with the Babylonian king every day. According to the book of 2 Kings, Israel and Judah were destroyed because the people refused to be faithful to the Lord. He had sent prophets over and over to warn the people and their kings to stop worshiping other gods and to turn back to him. Finally, the people were punished. The two kingdoms were destroyed, and the people were forced to live in foreign nations far from their own land. The fall of Jerusalem is one of the most important events in Israel's history. The book itself explains why this disaster took place. The Lord Condemns Ahaziah. Chapter 1. Soon after King Ahab of Israel died, the country of Moab rebelled against his son, King Ahaziah. One day Ahaziah fell through the wooden slats around the porch on the flat roof of his palace in Samaria, and he was badly injured. So he sent some messengers to the town of Ekron with orders to ask the god Baal-zebub if he would get well. About the same time, an angel from the Lord sent Elijah the prophet from Tishbe to say to the king's messengers, "Ahaziah has rejected Israel's own God by sending you to ask Baal-zebub about his injury. Tell him that because he has done this, he's on his deathbed." And Elijah did what he was told. When the messengers returned to Ahaziah, he asked, "Why are you back so soon?" "A man met us along the road with a message for you from the Lord," they answered. "The Lord wants to know why you sent us to ask Baal-zebub about your injury and why you don't believe there's a God in Israel. The man also told us that the Lord says you're going to die." "What did the man look like?" Ahaziah asked. "He was hairy and had a leather belt around his waist," they answered. "It must be Elijah," replied Ahaziah. So at once he sent an army officer and 50 soldiers to meet Elijah. Elijah was sitting on top of a hill at the time. The officer went up to him and said, "Man of God, the king orders you to come down and talk with him." "If I am a man of God," Elijah answered, "God will send down fire on you and your 50 soldiers." Fire immediately came down from heaven and burned up the officer and his men. Ahaziah sent another officer and 50 more soldiers to Elijah. The officer said, "Man of God, the king orders you to come see him right now." "If I am a man of God," Elijah answered, "fire will destroy you and your 50 soldiers." And God sent down fire from heaven on the officer and his men. Ahaziah sent a third